Hi, my name is George Batty. Thanks for coming to our website at willofthelord.com to study with us. And today, as I record this is March 10th, 2014, I have entitled this study, Two Gates, Two Ways. Let me begin first by asking 8 questions for your consideration. I want you to see if you can answer these questions. If not, hopefully by the time this study comes to an end, you will be able to answer all of the questions. Number 1, what does the Broadway offer immediately? Number 2, in verses 13 through 27, what number is prominent? Number 3, what Old Testament prophets offered people choices that were in the form of ultimatums? Number 4, what sign is above both the narrow way and the broad way? Number 5, Jesus is contrasting two kinds of what in verses 13 and 14. Number 6, how many wrong answers are there to a math question, and how many right answers are there? Number 7, what two purposes does a gate serve? And number 8, did Jesus say few would find the narrow way, or did he say few would enter the narrow way? So think about those questions as we begin our study. Let's start by reading the text that we're going to study, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Verses 13 through 27 mark the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's been describing a righteousness that exceeds the scribes and Pharisees, chapter 5, verse 20. And now he begins exhorting men to obey it. Men have a choice of accepting the exceeding righteousness or rejecting it. Jesus is warning men of the consequences of either choice. There will be hardships on either path. The narrow way offers hardships immediately, but eternal life in the end. The broad way offers comfort and ease immediately, but hardships in the end. Jesus begins this section of warning and exhortation with the fact that there are two distinct ways for men to choose. There are no gray areas. In this chapter, Jesus points out there are two gates, the narrow and the wide. There are two ways, the narrow and the broad. There are two destinations, life and destruction. There are two groups, the few and the many. There are two trees, the good and the bad. Two kinds of fruit, the good and the bad. There are two kinds of believers, the sincere and the false. There are two builders, the wise and the foolish. Two foundations, the rock and the sand. Two houses, the secure and the insecure. Two elements are in the storm, the wind and the water. On other occasions, Jesus repeatedly emphasizes that there's only two available choices for the lives of men. In Matthew 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. In Matthew 25, verse 32 and 33, all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Over and over again, Jesus reiterates this fact. There are only two available choices for the lives of men. Jesus, however, was not alone, nor was he the first to declare that there are but two distinct ways. Moses, before he died, said there were only two possible ways to choose. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Joshua, before he died, showed that there was only two possible ways for the people to choose. Joshua 24, verse 15, he said, evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah on Mount Carmel showed there's only two possible choices for the people. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Jeremiah, when Jerusalem was being threatened, showed there's two choices that the people could make. Jeremiah 21, verse 8, "And now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." The very fact that men are offered choices proves that man has a free will and has not been predestined either to heaven or to hell, the Calvinist notwithstanding. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, now Jesus begins by saying, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." The emphasis here is not whether to enter or not. Everyone will enter one gate or the other. The emphasis is on choosing the right gate. We don't have a choice of not entering either gate. To refuse entrance on one gate automatically pushes you onto the other. When young boys and girls become accountable before God for their actions, they choose either a lifestyle that leads to heaven or one that leads to hell. That's a pretty big decision for a young person, isn't it? But Jesus declares that it must be made. To not make a decision is a decision within itself, a decision for the way of destruction. Now, there is a time period in which the decision may be reversed. One on the broad way may come to regret his original choice, and while time permits, he may retrace his steps and enter the narrow way. On the narrow way, a person may come to regret that original choice also, and unfortunately, that person can also retrace his steps and find himself on the broad way. But there comes a time where neither gate may be entered. In Luke chapter 13, verse 25, the Bible says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you where you are from.'" Now, the amazing thing that many don't realize is that both the broad way and the narrow way have a sign reading above it. "This is the way to heaven." Both gates have that above them. Satan doesn't mark his road with a sign that says, "This way to hell." That's not very deceiving, is it? He marks his road, "This way to heaven." So both roads, the narrow way and the broad way, offer their travelers life, but only one delivers life. The difference between the two roads is not determined by subjective feelings or intuitions. Rather, these roads are distinguished by objective revelation, by God's Word. So, for example, you hop in a car to go someplace that you've never been before, like you're going to go to New York, and you've never been to New York before. How are you going to get there? "Oh, I'm just going to rely on my gut feelings." Listen, unless you use a map, you will surely end up someplace besides New York. And unless we rely on God's book, His map, the Bible, we will never arrive at that heavenly home where we've never been before. Now, it's important for us to see the contrast Jesus is making here, or we're going to miss the whole point. Jesus is not contrasting irreligion with religion, paganism with Christianity. Many see the narrow way as Christianity and the broad way as irreligious people. Many see the broad way as drunken orgies, excessive lasciviousness, ungodliness, immorality at every turn, people who are openly and merrily on their way to hell. Instead, Jesus is contrasting two kinds of religion, true religion and false religion. The people on the broad way think that they are on the narrow way. And this fact becomes more apparent, I think, in Luke's parallel passage in Luke 13, verse 24. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. Now, verse 26. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I want you to notice now, these people on the broad way thought that they were on the narrow way. They thought they were eating and drinking in the presence of Jesus. They were religious, and they considered themselves to have had communion with Jesus. This then clearly defines for us the two ways. The narrow way is doing the Father's will, and the broad way is doing our own will, doing it our way. Now, people who are ungodly and irreligious are on the way to hell. No one denies that. But the point Jesus wants to emphasize is that some very devout religious people, they're on the broad way too. The choice then is clear. Either we submit to God's way of doing things in religion, or we substitute our own way. In Judges chapter 21, verse 25, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is what makes the broad way broad and the narrow way narrow. Truth is narrow on any point, but error includes all the rest. For example, 2 plus 2 has only one right answer, but a million wrong answers, 10 million wrong answers. Likewise, there's only one right way to worship the Father, only one right way to live for God, but there are millions and millions of wrong ways. And that's why the broad way is broad. It accommodates the million and one wrong ways. And this tends to bother people. You know, we think that hell will be only for arch villains of society. But Jesus says hell is for men and women who refuse to submit to God's will. Those on the broad way pride themselves on their broad-mindedness and their liberality. But they resent anyone who suggests things may not be well with them on that broad-minded way. John Stott wrote this, quote, "There's plenty of room on the Broadway for diversity of opinions and laxity of morals. It is the road of tolerance and permissiveness. It has no curbs, no boundaries of either thought or conduct. Travelers on this road follow their own inclinations." These people on the Broadway have a million and one ways on how to worship and serve God. And not only do they differ from the Bible, they differ from one another. The only thing that folks are united on is in opposing the right ways of the Lord. That's really the only thing they really do agree on. They've never taken seriously the words Jesus taught men to pray in Matthew 6, verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate," Jesus said, "for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." What makes the broad way so popular? Well, first, as we said just a moment ago, men can do their own thing. Every man does what's right in his own eyes, and that's very appealing to people. Second, the wide gate allows men to come in groups. There are no individual requirements or commitments. You can bring all your baggage, all your immorality, all your self-indulgence, all your lack of repentance. It's a broad way, and everyone can jump on a bandwagon and go happily down the road together, and there's a certain feeling, you know, of security in thinking that you're with the majority. Third, the broad way allows plenty of room to stop and rest. A person can just sit on the side and simply do nothing because it's wide and there's plenty of room just to sit down and do absolutely nothing. But Jesus said this broad way leads to destruction. Some think destruction means annihilation. Oh, no. No, this word destruction means the complete loss of well-being. Not the complete loss of being, just the loss of well-being. Were it not for this eternal loss of well-being, then there would be absolutely no reason to choose the narrow way. Now, verse 14, Jesus said, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The word narrow is coming from a Greek word stene. It means narrow, constricted. According to scholars, it resembles a turnstile at the supermarket or at a baseball game, which allows only one person at a time to pass through the turnstile. This gate serves two purposes, to let certain men in and keep other men out. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Those who refuse to submit to God's will are kept out by the gate, but those who submit to his righteousness are allowed through. The gate serves as an entrance to a way of life. The narrow gate is representing the initial obedience to the gospel. This is when someone believes, repents, confesses, and finally gets baptized. That's the point where they enter the gate. The narrow way is a continued life of submission to God's will. So you've got to begin, and once you have entered by baptism, then continue a life of submission. There are four things about the gate that I want you to notice. First, we must enter now. There's a sense of urgency here. We must enter, and we must do it now while we have the opportunity. In Luke 13, verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, "I do not know you where you are from." You see, the opportunity one day is going to be gone. So we need to enter now. And second, we must enter alone. The Jews had the mistaken idea that when the Messianic kingdom arrived, that they would be ushered in as a group. They believed that their fleshly relationship to Abraham was enough to grant them entrance into the kingdom. Jesus is showing us in Matthew 7:14 that there is a narrower gate than simply physical descent. A narrower way than that mapped out by the Pharisees. Remember Matthew 5, verse 20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Only those with the faith of Abraham, Romans 4:16, and the works of Abraham, John 8:39, will enter into the kingdom. The flesh of Abraham has nothing to do with it. How many today feel that they will be ushered in with a big group of people, with their parents, with their children, with their spouses, with their congregation? Jesus is saying the gate is so narrow, men must pass through single file. No group rates are available. If anyone makes it into the heavenly kingdom, it is because he, as an individual, obeyed the Father's will. In Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." So, number three, we must enter that gate not just now, immediately, and not just alone, but we must enter, third, naked. You cannot enter the narrow gate with baggage. Have you ever tried to go through one of those turnstiles with baggage at the airport? Listen, it's a mess. We must unload ourselves of all our baggage, all our pride, all ambition, all greed, all envy, all hatred, all lust, all of ourselves. In Matthew 13, verse 44, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." We must sell all that we have in order to enter the narrow gate. To sell all means that we give everything we own to the use of God, and we keep nothing back for our own selfish pleasure. Fourth, we must enter with difficulty. In Luke's parallel passage, Jesus points out the difficulty of entering the gate. In Luke 13, verse 23 and 24, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. This certain man asked if only a few are being saved. The implied answer is yes. But Jesus goes on to answer the next question, and that was not asked, and that is, if few be saved, the next question would be, why? Jesus answers by saying, because the entrance is so narrow that men must strive to enter into it. The word strive comes from the Greek verb agonizo. Agonizo. And from this word, we get the English word agonize. Not many are willing to agonize to enter into the kingdom of God. In Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So it's something that has to be striven at. It's hard and difficult to enter. Furthermore, Jesus taught, few there be that even find it. The gate is so narrow, so small, that many will not even notice it. They won't even see it. Those who do see it must agonize to enter into it. No one ever slipped and fell by accident into the kingdom. One of the greatest lies Satan has perpetrated upon men is to get them to think that it is easy to become a disciple of Christ. It is not easy. And when one tries to enter the kingdom, he has all of hell working against him. Satan and his demons. Sometimes friends and relatives oppose you. Your own fleshly desires try to turn you away. How many among our own people have never truly known what it means to agonize and strive for entrance through the narrow gate? There's a song that we used to sing, and it says this, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Oh, that's a good question. After the gate comes the narrow way. In other words, there is an entire course of life which follows the initial entrance to the gospel. How many of our own people believe that if they just simply get baptized, that they now have a free ticket to heaven? The way is as narrow as the gate. Each step of the way is as difficult as the very first step at the entrance. In view of all of this, how can people choose the narrow road when they look at what the broad way offers? How can men stay on the hard, narrow path when they look over and they see the wicked prospering? Well, Asaph wrestled with that problem in Psalm chapter 73. Asaph saw wicked people prospering. They were wealthier and healthier than God's people. And he thought to himself in Psalm 73, verse 13, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. Later, he said this in verse 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. What caused Asaph to see things differently? Look at verse 17. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Verse 24, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Jesus, likewise, is telling us not to look at the narrowness or the wideness of the gates and the ways, but rather look at the ultimate destiny. At the end of Matthew chapter 7, the people on the mountain were astonished at what Jesus taught. Chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. And even today, this is shocking. Today, preachers spend the majority of their time trying to persuade men that it's not hard to be saved. You don't have to give up much to be saved. And Jesus spent his time trying to discourage men from hastily entering the gate. He wanted men to be fully aware of the tremendous sacrifices necessary to be a disciple in the kingdom. He told it like it was. One must hate his father, mother, son, and daughter, Matthew 10, verse 38. They must seek first the kingdom, Matthew 6, 33. They must cut off their hands and pluck out their eyes that offend them, Matthew 5, verse 29 through 30. People must deny themselves and take up a cross, Mark 10, 21. Jesus warned of floods and storms, wind and rain, sweat and blood, but he always added this, as in Matthew 24, verse 13, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Today, Jesus sets before us a choice which we must make. To reject the narrow way is to accept the way to destruction. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.